Now we will read from chapter 27 and read verses 16 and 17. Notice that we have read of three hangings, the veil, and the door, and the gate. In connection with the veil, I would like to read from the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And now from John chapter 10 and verse 9, a verse that you all know and that you think of instinctively as you think of the subject for our study tonight. This is the verse. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And then we have a very similar verse in John 14 and verse 6, where we read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then we have in John 6 and 37 this lovely verse. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now the teaching of the gate and the door and the veil are definitely the teaching of a barrier existing between God and man. It was a threefold barrier. It also speaks of access into the presence of God. We learn from the teaching of the veil and the teaching of the door, and the teaching of the gate, that they speak to us of the Lord Jesus. Now we often think, and rightly think, of the Lord Jesus being a way into the presence of God. But it is equally true that the Lord Jesus in his life on earth spoke of exclusion from God as well as drawing near to the Lord. His was a life of absolute sinless perfection. And instead of in his life, by his life, telling men of access into the presence of God, the very fact of his holiness, the very fact of his sinlessness and righteousness told men and women at what a distance they were from God. And yet in his death, friends, he opened the way into his presence. I want to speak about the door. One reason is that God has been pleased to use these types in the tabernacle in reaching and saving sinners. I think I told you in the opening address that we had on this subject on the lady in St. Catherine's who said at the door at the close of a meeting that she went in through the door while we were speaking on the door. Some time ago, I was in the city of Pittsburgh, and a young fellow opened his Bible and very carefully took out the little leaf that had two punch holes at the top of it, had a big gate under the holes. He thought he was showing me something that I'd never seen before. It was a leaf from a choice leanings calendar. I don't think he had the tiniest idea that I consider my chief ministry to be the editing and the printing and the publishing of that calendar. The Lord has permitted us to print and circulate for 1957 over 23,000 of these calendars. Every year, God encourages us by allowing us to receive hundreds of letters from people all over the world who have been blessed through the little leaflet. As I took that little leaflet out to the Bible, he watched me carefully and determined not to lose it, because there's a story back of that little leaflet. He says, my mother bought this calendar at the Thanksgiving Day conference in Pittsburgh. And the first working day of the year, she took it off the calendar and read a little sheet. Then she passed it in with my lunch. At noon, I opened the paper and was going to take my lunch to eat it, and I saw a little calendar leaf. I threw it aside. I did that the second day, and all through the month of January, every noon as I sat with the fellows to work, a little leaflet would fall out of the paper. I'd pay no attention to it. And then he told them I had got to a Wednesday, the 10th day of March, and he looked at the heading, the verse in the calendar, and he saw this verse. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Isn't that, I thought, why that's true? I know of some people who have been saved. I know of some who have entered through the door. And then he says, I looked at the second text. And the second text was, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He says, I read on. And the meditation for that day was in the form of a poem that ran like this. I saw a door and meant to go within the room someday. I looked around and marked the ground, lest I forget the way. When I returned, all was the same, excepting where before a light had shone, no light was seen. And God had closed the door. Then he says, I read the little words in black type at the bottom of the page. And the words he said were familiar to me. These were the words. But if you still his call refuse, and all his wondrous love abuse, too late will be your cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. He told me how that Wednesday noon, the 10th of March, with that little paper in his hand, he entered through the door. He found out it was only a step to Jesus. And although he had tried in vain a thousand ways, in other days of his life, that noonday, he took the decisive step, passed out of death into life, and today is a happy believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want tonight, friends, to speak as simply as I can about this gate. Oh, there are mysterious truths with that veil and with the door to all the mysteries of the Godhead are displayed in that veil of blue and purple and scarlet and white, with, I think, the golden cherubim all intertwined and wrought together. There is nothing in the Bible that gives me so satisfactory a view of the deity of the Lord Jesus than does that veil. I think if you were to look at it with the Shekinah glory shining on it, you would say, oh my, it's all blue. Then you'd say, no, it's scarlet. Then you say, no, it seems to be all purple. And then the gold would give it other effect. And you'd wonder what it really was, although you could see it. You could distinctly see the three were all blended in the one, and the one was all diffused into three. Oh, what a picture it is, friend, of the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in our Lord Jesus Christ. And upon four pillars, giving us the thought of the fathers in Christ, going back to the Gospels and reveling in those simple truths that they learned at the gate. For you're the same color. You have the same area. There's a difference, though. In the gate, it's only 5 cubits high. In the most holy place, it's 10 cubits high. In the gate, it's upheld by pillars unseen and unnoticed, and crowned with chapiters of silver. In the most holy place, it's upheld by the pillars. They're gold, and they're on silver foundations. And they're not crowned as these are. And then the 5 pillars of the door tell us a different story again. They're socketed on copper, and they're crowned or filleted with gold or golden chapiters. But the story is all the same. Whether it is as a young believer, as a sinner in our sins, we come to Christ and we see Him displayed in the Gospels in all His loveliness or beauty. Or whether as a young man in Christ, we understand the truth of the 5 writers of the epistles and we enter into the house and enjoy communion and testimony and satisfaction and fellowship, or whether it's an older believer, we get right back to those truths that we learned in our early Christian days and revel in them. Christ is all and in all. But as I have said with you, I would like to confine my remarks tonight to the gate. And you will find that all that is true of the gate is also true of the door, is also true of the veil, for it is absolutely impossible to get beyond Christ. There's nothing greater, there's nothing better, there's nothing higher, there's nothing more wonderful. That simple believer who has come to Christ and has found in Christ all he needs at the gate can receive nothing more. Someone comes to that believer and says, oh, well, I have higher truth for you. There is no higher truth. If someone comes to you and says, oh, well, but I have something more, something grander, something better, something greater. There is nothing better. There is nothing grander. There is nothing greater. I've written a few very simple things in connection with this gate. I will try to follow them with you. The first is that the gate was very necessary. What made the gate necessary was the wall. There was a wall that on three sides said, stay away. Keep out. That wall was 5 cubits high. Now a cubit is supposed to be between 27 inches. I read today that most likely it was 21 inches. But if we take it as it, at its smallest value, then this wall was 7.5 feet high. Now I'm considered to be kind of a tall man, but I'm not 7.5 feet tall. If I were to stand by this white linen wall, I would be short. I couldn't look over it. And I couldn't look under it. Because we noted last night that all these 60 pillars kept it from sagging and kept it in its proper place. So all the way around on three sides, the wall tells me that I'm at a distance. My brother Peter, when he speaks on this wall in his own picturesque way, he takes the south side of the wall and he pictures a happy-go-lucky sort of a fellow enjoying the sunshine of life and all its sweetness and loveliness. But he's shut out in the presence of God. And then he gets the man on the north side of adversity, and things are going wrong. And he goes from one end to the other, and he can find no relief, no way of getting in. And then he pictures him on the west end of life. He's an old man now, his son is setting. And he's shut out from the presence of God. We were singing together, I tried in vain a thousand ways. That pictures a man without Christ's friend. He tries this way and that way and the other way. On every side, there's a barrier to the presence of God. There's a linen wall that's 5 cubits high and spotlessly white. And the whiteness of it says to him, all have sinned. And the 5 cubits in height says to him, and has come short of the glory of God. I repeat, this gate is very necessary because there's a linen wall 5 cubits high. No man has attained to the height of it. Every man feels himself a sinner at the sight of it. The second thing I want to notice is that this door is exclusive. That means there's only one. There is no other door. The Lord Jesus did not say, I am a door. He does not say, I am a way. He says, I am the door. He says, I am the way. People may speak of their 100 ways to heaven. People might speak of religion being like a big wheel with a center and a circumference and all the spokes being all the different forms of religion, and they all end one place, and they all have one objective. But God doesn't speak that way, friend. God speaks of ways that are not ways. God speaks of the way of Cain. He speaks of the way which ungodly men have trodden. He speaks about that way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But this door tells us eloquently that there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. This door tells us eloquently that there's only one way. We sing it with the children, do we not? One door and only one. And yet its sides are two. Happy that man and woman, happy that boy and that girl who can say, I'm on the inside. Then the next thing we notice is that it's an unusual door. Not only unusual because of the way in which it was made and the place where it was found, but unusual in connection with the direction in which we find it displayed. The Lord very distinctly tells us that this is the east side of the tabernacle. I don't know what is east and west and north and south as I stand in this building, but I know that the tabernacle as it was pitched in the wilderness, and this is the east side and that as the west. Consequently, I suppose this would be north and that would be south. I hope I'm right in that. But anyway, in having it placed at the east, it was very unusual. For every other religion would have placed that gate at the west. Egyptian religion would have placed it there. Babylonian religion would have placed it there. Mohammedan religion would have placed it there. For every religion had its worship facing the sun. But when God puts the door in his tabernacle, he has the worshiper literally turning his back to the sun and his face toward the tabernacle. And it's true in God's way of salvation and true in everything connected with God's ways that they're contrary to the ways of man and they're contrary to man's sinful reasoning. That does not mean that the things of God are unreasonable. They are not. But the things of God are way above and beyond the reasoning powers of men and women. And the next thing we notice, that it is a sufficient door. For this door was 20 cubits wide. We noticed that that was not true of the door to the holy place. It was not true of the veil. These ways of access were comparatively narrow. But here we have the Lord Jesus presented as the way and presented to the sinner. And it's just like God leads whosoever. It's broad enough, it's wide enough to include anybody and everybody. One of the first things I remember as a little boy in Sunday school was all dressed up by my mother and repeating a little thing she had drilled into my mind so much that I never forgotten, although I've never heard it said. It run like this. There were children on the floor, counting Bible verses off. Which would all the Bible do? Do you like that? That Sue. I like faith the best, said one. Jesus is my word alone. I like faith, I like love, I like heaven, God's home above. One more small than all the rest said, I like whosoever there. Whosoever that means all, even me. Though I'm so small. Oh friends, this door, like God's salvation, is all sufficient. It includes all. It is for whosoever. It is plenitude in its breath. But it's a consistent door. It is not only 20 cubits in its breadth, but it's 5 cubits in its height. It's just as high as the wall that shuts the person out. It isn't like as if God lowers his standards in salvation. It isn't as if he said, well now these are my righteous standards, all right. But if you want to get saved, well, I'll just lower my standards. I'll make an exception for you. God doesn't do that. There was an old Hollander in our city, and he always used to turn off the edge of the sword of the gospel in what he thought was a very clever way. He'd say, well, you know, God will just look at me through his fingers. Oh, God doesn't do that, friend. If that shuts man out is 5 cubits high, then that admits man must also be 5 cubits high. God's gospel must be consistent with his character. God's grace and God's mercy must be on an equal basis with his holiness and his righteousness. That is the mystery of the gospel. That is the glory of the gospel. I once heard a popular evangelist when I was a boy move an audience to tears by telling a dream. He told a dream of a man who was caught in the storm, and he could hardly make the door, which he saw with the light shining in the door. And he got there and was going to go inside when he saw written over the door, righteousness. And he thought, oh, I'm not righteous. I can't go in there. So he started again battling with the elements, and he came to another door. That door, over it was inscribed the word truth. And he thought, oh, I can't go in that door. Then he got to a door of holiness. And he could hardly go any further, but he felt he couldn't go into the door of holiness. And then by and by, when he could hardly move another step, hand was put out and pulled him in the door. And of all things he saw over the door, the words mercy. And the people wept and they came forward to go in the door of mercy. They thought it was a wonderful, wonderful dream. Maybe it was, friend. But it wasn't due to Christian experience. When God saves a sinner, he saves him in such a fashion that if he can go in the door of mercy, he can march right in the door of holiness. He can go right in the door of truth. He can go right into the door of righteousness. For the perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. It's in the cross of Christ I see how God can save and righteous. The righteousness and truth and holiness and no claim on the sinner who goes in at the door of mercy. For righteousness and truth has different colors. Mercy and peace have met together. Not only is this a consistent door because it's 5 cubits in height, but this is a consistent door because it too is made of white linen. The Lord doesn't say, well, now you make a door, but don't put the white linen in, because the white linen excludes. I know that. The very righteousness of God that would tell me to stay out, it tells me, oh, no, you come in. The next thing I want you to notice is that it's a plain door, and it's upheld by 4 pillars. Well, I told you last night I would say a word about the seeming discrepancy here between 4 pillars and 5 pillars. You're having a meeting in St. Louis in this model, and a mathematician who taught mathematics in one of the universities in that today said to my brother, I learned that question solved tomorrow night. He says, tomorrow night I'll come to this meeting and I'll prove to you that there can be 60 pillars in this part and only 4 for the door. My brother smiled at him, but he never came back the next night. I know why he didn't come back. He didn't have the solution. And he came back after that, but he never gave us an opportunity even to ask him. He went out of the door quickly. I don't think he could find the solution. Now, if my brother were speaking to you and you want to tell him when he comes that I told you this, he would just take one of these pillars out. And then, of course, there would be 4. And you would likely count them if you'd never noticed that there were only 59 pillars instead of 60. And then he would build up a lovely little illustration on the D-O-M-E, the message of the 4 pillars. Or he'd call this one Mark, and this one Matthew, this one Mark, and this one Luke, and this one John. And it would all go very nicely by just taking one of the pillars out. Mr. Gunn says that these are each figured as half a pillar. So there's 1, 2, 3, 3.5, half of this is 4. That's the way Mr. Strong in the Flintlock and Strong's Encyclopedia puts it. This is the way Mr. Sheldrick speaks of it. He says that one part of it, 5 cubits here, is always open for coming and going, so that the pillar was held up, 4 pillars held up the gate. Now I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe that there purposely was a mystery connected with these 4 pillars. You remember I spoke to you last night about 56 of these pillars standing erect and displaying the character of God and His righteousness, and only 4 of these pillars upholding the door. 4 of them like the evangel presenting the work of Christ in the gospel to the sinner. I was reading today about the death of W.P. Mackay in a book our brother has in his library. It's very touching, little story, and Spurgeon's sword and trowel telling of his own going. Mr. Mackay saw thousands of people led to Christ. And yet he said that he never once in all his experience saw one that he could speak of as his child in the faith. It is almost always there are three or four who are used of God in leading a soul to the Lord Jesus. I think maybe the Lord just put a mystery in connection with these. Who are the four? Which are the four? Is this one of the four? Is that one of the four? He wanted to teach us that in his sight, no flesh should glory. The faulty man was born of four. Everybody I know of who has trusted Christ has had several who were instrumental in their being brought to Christ. Got a young fellow who was talking in a meeting one night. He looked at me, he's going to be baptized. He's asking me to baptize me. I said, no. Well, he says, why aren't you going to baptize me? Well, I said, I just happen to be like Paul. I said, I'm not married and I don't baptize. Oh, but he says, you ought to baptize me. I said, why? Well, he says, you know, you're my father in the faith. I looked at him and I said, I, your father in the faith? Why, sure, he says, don't you remember that February night when you pointed me to Christ? I said, sure, but your father preached with me that night. And your mother has wept over you before you were born and been exercised about you. I mentioned at least four that I'm sure God had used in that young fellow's conversion. I, his father in Christ. I was just one of four pillars, friend. And maybe not the one I thought I was at all. Oh, I think maybe that may be one reason why God is just enshrouded the four pillars on this gate in mystery. He doesn't want any one of us to take the credit that belongs only to himself. And then it was a lovely joy. All interwoven with blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. Did you ever see such a lovely door? People make doors of wood and people make doors of metal, but no one ever made a door like those doors in the tabernacle. But it was a significant door. It had meaning to it. We have seen the meaning of the 20 cubits. We've seen the meaning of the 5 cubits. But its colors had meaning, friend. I had a meeting once on Friday night. We were taking up the study of this tabernacle. This must have been 30 years ago. I had no model, had no chart, had very little knowledge, even less than I have at the present time. But the man in whose home we were having the meeting had a new market. And he says, I'd like to take you to the meeting next Friday night. And I said, all right. So Friday night the Jew came. He'd been a wealthy man. But it was just after World War I, and he had kind of cheated the government in the big tannery that he had. He'd lost everything. His partner took a trip over the lake and jumped overboard at night. But he started to get his fortune back. He pushed a little push cart and picked up the stuff from the back room of the meat market, and then he got a horse and he had a Model T truck in the day that he came to the meeting. But he was a very wise man. 3 months of every year he had gone to college as a vacation. He had PhD degrees and would qualify for a rabbi. He was a very wise man. He took up the door that night. I said to him, Mr. Cohen, do you know why the Jews' colors were blue, purple, scarlet, and white? Our colors are red, white, and blue, but why were they your colors? The story is a long one. I can't tell it all to you tonight. But he said, well, you know, I have home a commentary by Rashi. It's written in 11 languages. He says, I'll go home and find it out for you, and I'll tell you why those are our colors. But he says, it kind of comes back to me, the blue, that's the color of heaven. And you know, we Jews are God's people. And the purple, he says, that's the color of the king. And we Jews have David was our king. And he says, white, that's the color of purity. And he says, we Jews are a pure people. And then he got scarlet. He says, you know, scarlet, well, that's the color of sin. He says, well, your sins be as scarlet. And didn't like to say that the Jews were a sinful people. But I said, now look, Mr. Cohen, I'm going to tell you what you think that means, and then when you look it up in Rashi, you can tell me whether we're right or not. I said, we believe that that door tells us that the way to God is through something or somebody that's like the blue of heaven there. That's like the purple, that's royal. That's like the white, that's righteous and spotless. And that's like the scarlet, you said, with light skin. And yet that focused in and suffering for sin. And we reached through the Old Testament and we found out that Abraham couldn't say, I am the door. Joseph couldn't say, I am the door. David couldn't, and Isaiah couldn't, and Jeremiah couldn't, and Elijah couldn't. We found that in some way or another, none of them answered to all four. And I said, Mr. Cohen, you know, my Bible is too far. When I open the second part of my Bible, I hear someone saying, I am the Lord, that I shall be tested. And we did. We found out that in Matthew's Gospel, the answer is, he was a royal one. In Mark's Gospel, the answer is the scarlet. He was the suffering one. In Luke's Gospel, the answer to the white, he was the perfect one, the holy one. In John, the answer to the blue, the white, the heavenly one. Oh, he is then. This door is a significant door, and every bit of it spells J-E-S-U-S. Well, this door is a practical door. It was not only made for display, it was made for access. It was made so that you could enter in through the door. I want to tell you a story of a man who entered through the door. He didn't enter with his feet because his feet were nailed to a cross. He didn't crawl in on his knees, for his knees were all out of joint. When he was hanging on that cross, he looked at someone hanging next to him. Me say,
this man has done nothing to me.
You see, he answered to the wife. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He answered to the purple. He said, Lord, remember me.
You realize the truth
of the blue. and is the Lord in the same condemnation as we are, he sent the truth of scarlet. Oh, friend, the Lord Jesus looked upon him that day. In a very short time, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That dying thief side by side with the Savior. Every barrier removed, entered into the presence of God. Oh, what a way, friend. What a door. Let me ask you, have you entered? You heard about it so often. You have memorized the little verse, you have sung it. I am the door, the words are but four. Millions are in, there's room for more. The door's open wide. Step right inside and thou shalt be saved. But that's it, friend. It's stepping right inside. Only a step to Jesus. Suppose I try to take a step. Here I am, and here's the door. I want to get through the door. I take this foot, and I put it forward. I haven't taken a step. I made a stop, but I haven't taken a step. Well, suppose I do the same with this foot. I put this foot. I haven't taken a step. Oh, there are so many people talk about making a start, friend. It isn't making a start. It's taking a step. It's when I put this foot forward, then I put this foot forward, I've made a step. I pass through the doorway now. May I call this foot the foot of repentance? May I call this foot the foot of faith? May I say that this is, I am a guilty sinner. This is, but Jesus dying for me. Have you ever seen folks take that step? I have. I've seen folks take that step, friends, and pass from death unto life. That simple way to the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. After we have closed this meeting in prayer, will you sing with me again that lovely little chorus? Sing it from the heart. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. And number 66, just the chorus.